All right. Awesome. Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome to New Life Church. So good to see all you out there. My name is Caleb, and just good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, be in his presence. Are you thankful for rain? Wow. Getting some nice early rains. Lord, let it keep coming. Before we jump into the word this morning, our ushers, our host team has some more of our message notes for today. So they're going to come through. Just lift up your hand. They'll give these to you so you can follow along. And if you need a pin, there's probably one in the seat back in front of you. If you use it, maybe just tuck it back in afterwards so the person in the next service can use it as well. So such a fun season right now. You saw that we're praying every Wednesday this month. Man, we had a prayer meeting this last week. Like, I felt like, you know, all that kind of sound of the mighty rushing wind and, you know, heaven coming down, all the stuff in Acts chapter 2, all of that really was what our prayer meeting felt like this last week. Just such a powerful time. And we're going again this Wednesday and the Wednesday after that. So please join us for a special time of prayer. And some people say, well, prayer's not really my thing. Listen, if you're a Christian, prayer is your thing. It's your thing. It's all of our thing. And you don't have to be amazing at it or be an amazing prayer warrior. It's just about coming together and seeking the Lord together. And really, it's just about jumping in. It's one of those things where you just got to jump into it. So all of our amazing serve team people here, we just want to thank you for one of the ways we want to thank you for all that you do week in and week out is with our serve team fiesta. You saw the little sombrero up there. We're going to be having that coming up on the last Sunday of this month in the evening. So if you serve on any serve teams anywhere in New Life, that's coming. And be ready to have some amazing catered authentic Mexican dinner, bottomless tacos, the whole thing. It's going to be awesome. So yeah, we do tacos really well at this church. I don't know how that happened, but we really do it well here. So awesome. Hopefully you all have the notes at this point. We're going to be concluding our series all about Jesus, our study in the book of Galatians this morning. And if you're joining us for the first time today and you're like, hey, well, I'm interested in hearing more about that. Well, you can go on our website under Messages, Current Series on the tabs there, and you can watch the messages, you can download these notes, you can download discussion guides for small groups, things like that, and that'll help you really get connected to and plugged in with what's happening here. Well, let there be light. Thank you, guys. Hallelujah. I see the light. Maybe you see me a little better now, too. You're probably trying to be subtle right there. You're like, Caleb, good job. I was trying to be subtle, and he just totally pointed it out. Okay. Well, I want to pray And we're going to get into this word today about restoration. I'm just feeling like God really wants to encourage so many of us this morning in a very deep way in our hearts. So join me in prayer as we kick this message off today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way your word reveals you. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know your heart. We want to know what you have for us, what you've invited us into. We want to know more about the power of your grace and the power of the cross. Lord, we're never going to get tired of this wonderful mystery of redemption, this wonderful mystery that of what you've all that you've accomplished through the cross. Lord, thank you for this powerful time in the book of Galatians, learning about the gospel in a fresh way, learning about the power of your grace. And I pray this morning you would continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, so a little recap of week 5 on the front cover of your notes. There would be a couple things to follow along from week 5. We were looking at Galatians 5, verse 1, and it says in that verse that we are to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So he set us free, but we need to stand in that freedom. And it says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Again, meaning you were and now you're not, so don't go back. Okay, this is where you were before. It's what you were stuck in before. You've been set free from it. So stand in that freedom rather than regressing back into the stuff that you got set free from. And we sort of saw a really cool progression in Psalm 40, verse 2. It's like the Old Testament version of that. It talks about how he lifted us up out of this horrible pit in this miry clay that we were stuck in. He set our feet upon a rock and established our steps. And it really parallels Galatians 5:1, where we're set free. Now we can stand in freedom. And then Galatians goes on to talk about walking in the Spirit. And so We need to have our standing in Christ so we can learn to walk that out in our lives. And in verse 13, we saw that rather than using freedom as an occasion or an opportunity for the flesh, rather we're to serve others in love. And really what we see here is that we're not to let freedom in Christ be misinterpreted as do whatever. Everybody say whatever. It's not a do whatever. I think that's the next, perhaps the next slide there. It's not a do whatever kind of a thing. It's a, under the cover of grace, it's a opportunity where we get to serve others in love. You know how Jesus prayed in the garden? Father, not my will, but your will be done. I feel sometimes like people pray, Father, not your will, but my will be done. I want to do whatever I want and have a catch-all word, grace, kind of cover that. No, it's not like that at all. We have an opportunity. Actually, we've been set free to do his will. We've been set free to love well. We've been set free into the purpose he created us to walk in. Can you say amen? And that's what we saw as a one part of last week about freedom. And we were also really speaking about the new creation. We learned that new life in Christ really looks like something. And more accurately, it looks like someone, and that someone is Jesus. And that the new creation comes with new spiritual genetics. Those genetics have certain hereditary traits and tendencies that are inborn, things you might not have even realized were in you, but when you got born again, they're in you. And all of a sudden, in certain situations, they just come out. And I was told a story about my dog, who's a cattle dog, and didn't know she was a cattle dog until I was running with her on trails around cows. And the next thing you know, she is going and herding the cows and bringing me the cows. She didn't know why she was doing it. I knew why, but I was really surprised and a little afraid. And I all of a sudden realized, you can't. That's something you don't train. It's just there. And there's a lot of those kinds of things in us when we got saved that we get to discover in this journey with the Lord, that it's just like, they're just in there. It's innate. It's in your nature. It's in the new you. They come with a new birth. And that means that sin is no longer the default setting. You know, when you get software, a software package, or certain electronics or things like that, they come with certain default settings. The new you came with certain default settings. Sin is not the default setting. Sin's the default setting in the old nature. It's not the default setting in the new nature. Not at all. There's a new default setting that loves God's presence, actually loves obedience, loves doing the right thing, loves to serve, loves community and connection. All those kinds of things are in the new you. So as we move into chapter 6 this morning and conclude the series, we're going to highlight a couple of key verses here. And it's important that we, you know, when I recap like this, I'm doing it because context is really vital. Because we just learned about standing in freedom, not being enslaved. In fact, the end of chapter 5 in verse 24, it says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified him there. But what happens when somebody is entangled again in something that Jesus set them free from? What happens when one of those desires that's supposed to be nailed to the cross somehow doesn't make it there? One escaped, so to speak, and it's like still with you. And it's creating a vulnerability and temptation. And that is what Galatians 6 is now going to deal with. So we go to the inside cover. And as we do, I'm going to read, just give you point number one here right off the bat. And it's that God is a God of restoration. God is a God of restoration. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, everybody say any. Sometimes we like to think, well, there's some that are just unrestorable. No, it says if a man is overtaken in any. Say it again. Thank you. I just love participatory stuff. And I think we need to get that in our heart. Any trespass or any fault. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So this whole grace gospel that's teaching us about being a new creation. It's not by works, it's by grace. But in that freedom, we're called to stand. All of this amazing stuff about the new creation, being one in Christ, all that we've seen in Galatians so far, now we come to this place where he says, and you know what? There's going to be times where people, I believe there's going to be times in each one of our lives where we need restoration. I'm not talking about I need to get saved. I'm talking about I'm saved and I'm broken and I need to get fixed. That's what this is talking about. We've been learning a lot about grace in Galatians. Seeing the power of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, releasing grace into our lives, making us a new creation, as I just said. And we've seen that it's all about his work and not our work, and we have to stand in that. And now that we're here in chapter 6, verse 1, we see a fresh application of grace. We see that grace is for salvation and for restoration, and that Jesus is our Savior and our Restorer. Both of those things in your notes there. Yes, God forgives, but he also restores. And as we talk about this, it's important that we take a little time this morning to get a little bit of God's heart about restoration. We're gonna use this verse as kind of a jumping off point and just spend a few minutes talking about restoration this morning, because I believe it's something we really need to have alive in our hearts, to have a good theology for, to have God's heart on, not only so we can receive it, but we can participate in it. All right, so how many of you love restored things? Like, it could be like an old Victorian house that got restored. Anybody out there, like, you collect stuff, you like to fix it up, make it nice? An old restored guitar, or an old, anybody, like, into cars? You like restoring cars? I don't know if I can throw a couple images up there real quick. Maybe we can. Of a couple of cars, some before and after. But there's something about, you know, seeing something restored to its former condition. Like, I don't know. It's like when you see the beauty of something, like when it kind of comes back to what it was supposed to be originally, there's just something about that. Even though if it's a little bit of an older model car, there's a before and after for you, same car. There's something about seeing something put back in its original condition as it was meant to be. Even if that thing is kind of vintage or it's old, it's just absolutely beautiful because it's an original. There's something so neat about it. And that really gets us to an important point this morning. The next point of your notes, God's version of restoration is not just bringing things back to the status quo, but back to the original intent that has always been in his heart. When God fixes something, he's not just putting a patch on it. He's not just kind of, you know, getting it back to functionality again. He's actually restoring it to its original intent. So when something is broken in our lives, and we have a failure, or we're overtaken by something, or we're trapped in something, it's like God is not just about getting you unstuck from that and getting you untrapped and kind of getting you back to where you were before that happened. He wants to use that as an open door in your life to restore you to his original intent for your life. Something so incredible and so beautiful. Tell somebody you're an original. I just love this about the Lord. This is the word original. You are an original. There's never been anyone on the earth like you. There'll never be anyone like you after you. You're the original you, God. And God wants, like, when he restores you, yes, there's going to be a nature and an image of Christ in your life, but there's going to be something the world's never seen before. You, with all of your gifts and all the beauty God has put in your life. It's an awesome thing. Okay, so really, restoring the kingdom then doesn't just mean putting something back to its former condition, but it means making it better than before. So in this case, that means not only would you have freedom again, you got entangled back in something, but healing in the places of your soul that created that susceptibility and that vulnerability to the sin that you were overtaken in. And that's what Rachel was just reading a moment ago. Rachel was reading from Psalm 23, and it's in my notes for today. Psalm 23, verse 3 reminds us, it says of the Lord that he's our shepherd. And in verse 3, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. He restores me from the inside out. That should actually be in the regular slide deck there too. He restores me from the inside out, my mind, my will, my emotions. It means he yes, my life, my marriage, my family, my purpose, my identity, my destiny. It's all wrapped up in he restores my soul. But we see from this, like when God does a work, he's not just fixing you. He's not just covering you. He's not just forgiving you. He is fixing you, but it's not just an external thing. It's an inside out thing. It's all the broken places inside in your emotion, in your will, in your thought life, all of those places in you. Like he even fixes your want to, so you want the right things, so you feel the right things. So there's something, you begin to think the right things. You begin to have this whole thing change inside of you where your soul is coming alive and it's functioning like God made it to function. I mean, he saves our soul. The word save, we often stop, I'm saved now, I'm going to heaven. But it means sozo, it means to make whole, to make complete, to heal, to restore. The word salvation includes the word restoration. They're not unrelated ideas. We're not saying, hey, this morning, you know, we really want to introduce you to something called restoration, and it's something you've never heard before. No, the day you got saved, it began in your life. But we need to understand that it's a really powerful process and not limit it to just only being covered or forgiven. Isaiah 61, it really is a wonderful restoration passage describing what Jesus will do, actually describing the work of his body as well. But just so many cool things in there. I encourage you to read it sometime. Isaiah 61, verse 3, it talks about beauty for ashes and joy for mourning and praise for heaviness. And it goes on in verse 7 to say, instead of shame, everybody say instead of shame. So rather than shame, my people will receive a double portion. A lot of times what goes along with brokenness in our life is shame about that brokenness. And it feels really, there's a lot of fear about just opening that up to get ministry for it. But the Lord says, right at those places of shame, I want to come in and I want to meet you. And I want to bring a double portion to you. Do you know the firstborn son in Scripture is the one that gets a double portion? When this is saying that God is going to give his people a double portion, it's saying that he's treating his people as sons and daughters, even in the midst of their brokenness, even in the midst of your brokenness and mine. He's treating us, dealing with us as sons and daughters. He's not saying, when you're all done and fixed up, I'll love you. He's saying, no, there's nothing you can do right now that would make you love me, that would make me love you more. And he's saying there's nothing. Like, and that either way, there's nothing you can do that would make me love you less. Here's the thing. There's not really a point for having shame with God, because he already knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you. And yet we still try to do the Adam and Eve thing and put fig leaves all over ourselves and run around like we can hide from the Lord. And when he says, Caleb or Rachel or whoever, where are you? He knows right where we are, but he's saying, what are you doing over there? Like, where are you at? Like, I'm here for you. And I have something for you. For your shame, you'll have a double portion. And this word double is very interesting, because so many places in Scripture where we see restoration, like with Job, we see God giving back to him double of what he lost. And we see when God had the temple restored and rebuilt in the days of Zerubbabel, in the post-exilic days when they came back from Babylon, the Jews came back from Babylon into the land, the dimensions of the temple were twice as big as before. And there's a lot of There's a real pattern in Scripture when God restores, he just does it better than before. Okay, so now all of that said, I think if anyone should have excellence and expertise in the area of restoration, I think it should be the church. It should be the church. I mean, this room this morning is filled with literally hundreds of stories of restoration. Some of us have more than one story. I mean, just maybe thousands of stories of restoration in this room. But I still think we need a little deeper understanding and a greater understanding of it. And I think we typically do pretty well with the subject of forgiveness when it relates to somebody who isn't getting saved, getting saved. They didn't believe, now they believe. God's forgiven them. That's awesome. They weren't a disciple of Jesus, now they're becoming a disciple of Jesus. That's good. But I don't know how well we do with people who are already walking with the Lord. We have a kind of a, how could you, attitude with those people. We're a little less forgiving, or a lot less forgiving, of fellow believers' problems and weaknesses and struggles and failures than we are of the world around us. And at the root of that, I believe we're less forgiving of members of the family of faith because we're less forgiving of ourselves, and we're hard on others because we're hard on ourselves, and we're actually afraid of failure. We feel like if we forgive that failure in myself or in others, that it just is giving an excuse to do it again. But it's not. Forgiveness doesn't lower the standard. It restores the standard, and it calls you up to a higher place. It doesn't leave you stuck in a lower place. If we think that about forgiveness, we're missing the point. We don't know what it is. We don't know what the power of it. Excuse me. So it's okay if I talk to you a little real talk this morning. Like, now, the next thing that happens is that people, and I've been guilty of this probably, I think everybody involved in church life has probably seen this or had experienced it in some way. But we start to create systems and kind of checks and balances that are designed to protect from failure. And don't get me wrong, by the way, we need standards and we need boundaries and we need accountability. And all of that is biblical. Thank God. God's word invites us into that stuff. But here's what I'm trying to say. I think there's a problem when we place more faith in a believer's potential to fail than we do in the transforming power of God at work in their life. Sometimes we're approaching stuff like this in terms of, you know, creating systems. We're doing that based on a greater faith in their sin nature than their new nature. And at times, we can have a greater expectation of the old nature to manifest than the new nature to overcome. And it's a problem when the power of the flesh is exaggerated and the power of the new nature and of Christ in you gets minimized. And the way that affects restoration is it makes it really shallow and it makes it behavioral because mechanisms get set up to prevent bad behavior. But here's the thing, Jesus always goes so much deeper than only the behavior. Goes way deep into the heart. And every mistake, this is in your notes, every mistake, every failure, and every misstep is not only a teachable moment, but an opportunity for deep, thorough, and complete transformation in our lives. Every single one. Every one of those points, it's a place that God wants to move. And so there's this, I think a deepening is what I'll call it. Of an understanding of grace in this area of restoration the Lord's inviting us towards, a deepening of it in our lives, a deepening of it in our thinking, okay? So when I was listening to Rachel this morning, she talked about this in Psalm 23 as well. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And again, sometimes we're like, nah, it's pretty much only, we can think like, it's follow me on the day I got saved, or it's pretty much follow me on the good days of my life, or the days that I'm pretty well, I put things together pretty well, and I'm pretty sure I've got grace and mercy following in those days, but I'm not so sure about the rest of them. And there's probably a lot more that I don't. No. I would suggest to you, and propose to you this truth. This is not my proposal or my opinion. This is the truth of God's word. Even on the days, your darkest days and your most broken days, His mercy is chasing you down in those moments. It's chasing you down. That is God's heart about this. Now remember, in the new covenant, sin is the exception, not the rule. It's possible to sin, but it's not who you are anymore. You're a saint with a new spiritual DNA. It's bent towards righteousness and love and faith and hope. And the new spiritual genetics, I talked to you about Romans 1:7 last week. We're called saints. And it's interesting, Romans 1:7 says you're called saints. But then in Romans 12, it says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Verse 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Romans is saying, one, you're called a saint, and two, you're in process. You see what I'm saying? Like, God sees you, and he calls you, and he recognizes his work in your life as a new creation. You're a saint, and you are a work in progress, and both of those things are happening. And sometimes in that process, we can slip back into old ways of thinking that leads to old ways of behavior, and those old ways of behavior are totally dissonant with the new you. And that's where restoration is needed. That's where transformation is needed. That's where God wants to come in and work and do some amazing things in your life. And when I was talking about, you know, having more belief in the old than the new, I just really want to encourage us to recognize the new us. Philemon verse 6 talks about acknowledging every good thing that is in you. And there's this way of acknowledging every good thing that is in you, in those around you. When you acknowledge something in yourself and when you acknowledge something in someone else, you're encouraging yourself and you're encouraging them. You're activating who they really are by acknowledging what's in them. You're activating who you really are by acknowledging what's in you. You guys have all heard stories like this. I've shared them before. But there was a really interesting mishap that happened over in Great Britain with some kids in a school. A batch of bright kids got labeled slow, and a batch of slow kids got labeled bright. And they saw drop in the bright kids' IQ, and they saw a rise in the slow kids' IQ because the teachers now related them according to what the test said. That was wrong. You guys follow that? Okay. When we talk about relating to each other as a new creation, we're not talking about faking it either. We're talking about just acknowledging a new reality. It activates and encourages something. Okay, number two, we are a people of restoration. We saw that God is a God of restoration. Number two, we are a people of restoration. We're going to spend some time on this point this morning as well. I'm going to read now the same portion of Scripture, adding two more verses, and we're going to read from the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. New Living Translation. All right. It's pretty funny. Here's what I want to say about this grace gospel. The grace gospel doesn't just work in you. It works through you. I remember my dad wrote this song. It always stuck with me. He was writing, my dad was a pastor, and he was trying to write a song about Ephesians. He did write a wonderful song about Ephesians with a friend of his, and he talks about how we're partakers of God's grace, but we're also imparters of his grace. Like, what we've received, we can now share and release. If you've received it, you can give it. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. If grace is working in you, grace can work through you. It's not your grace, it's his grace. But I'm saying it's flowing through you. Jesus said, if we come and drink of him, out of our belly is going to flow rivers of living water. And he said, that's the Spirit. I'm not saying it's your river, it's saying it's my river flowing through you. Amen? So we are a people of restoration. Now let's get into this verse 6, verse 1 a little bit more. Let's dig back into this. It says, if somebody is overtaken in a fault. Now, overtaken, it means to be surprised or taken by surprise. Like, this wasn't some pre-planned, you know, like well thought out scheme to just go back into this whole thing. Like they got overtaken by something. It just surprised them. And this word false, it means a lapse or a deviation from the truth and righteousness. And most people that I know, when they fall into sin, yeah, maybe they knew they were compromising. Yes, maybe they knew that there were some areas in their lives that needed to be cleaned up, but they didn't know that that was going to totally suck them back into this pattern. They were like, eh. They kind of minimized it. And they got really shocked and surprised when all of a sudden they were overtaken by it. And they were stuck. The word false, it means an offense that tripped you up. And I want you to picture this, a man overtaken in a fall. Picture somebody walking or running, then tripping over an obstacle, falling, and getting injured. That's the picture here. They're moving along, now they fall, but it's not just a fall, there's an injury that's there. Specifically, I want you to think about somebody dislocating their knee or their shoulder or their finger or something. Anybody ever dislocate anything out there? Is it really painful? Is it like one of the worst pains? I saw a soccer player on my son's team dislocate his knee. I think Dr. Emer treated him in the hospital, possibly. I don't remember exactly, but the sound of that scream is not a sound I ever want to hear again. It was otherworldly. It could be very, very painful to have something dislocated. I'm going to come back around to that thought in a second. So if one of you gets overtaken in an area that you're weak and vulnerable, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. And that reminds us of Ecclesiastes verse 4, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You see, when you're born again, when you get saved, you're placed in a family. You're not living this life of faith by yourself. You're living, Jesus is with you. He's never leaving you or forsaking you, and you are not alone. You are in a family, and God intends that you be one that helps others, and you be one that receives help. And pride would say, I don't need anything from anybody. But humility recognizes, no, there's going to be times where God wants me to receive from someone else. It may even be a child. I love getting prophetic words from kids. Some of the most accurate words ever. Purest words ever. Humility, and it invites us into community with each other. So here's what I want to say. Next point's here. God is going to involve others in the process of making you whole again. And God is going to involve you in the process of making others whole again. God is going to involve others in the process of making you whole. He is going to pick them. You might not pick them. Now I'm preaching up here. And you know what? He may send you to somebody that you would not necessarily pick because you don't have things in common, or maybe age or generational things. But he may send you to someone that you don't have a lot in common with, but he is choosing you to be involved in administering something into their life of wholeness. Let's talk about you who are spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. I love this phrase. It's packed, isn't it? It's like, so who decides that? Is it like there's a group of people that are just like, we are the spiritual ones. The people on the platform are the spiritual ones. Up here on the platform, we will all tell you that we have nothing, like we need Jesus. We have issues. We have problems. We have weakness. We need Jesus in our lives. It's not the platformed people. It's not the people that speak in King James English. It's not any of that. That's not what it's saying. That's not what spiritual necessarily is. What is spiritual? Let's talk about that. What's the context? He's teaching us here. He's telling us what spiritual is already if we look back in the previous chapters. Spiritual people are ones that are they're standing in grace. They're standing in the freedom. They're walking in the Spirit. The spiritual ones, they have the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in their lives, not the works of the flesh. Love, joy, peace. They have that patience, all those things. That's in this context, that's what it means to be spiritual, simply living life connected to God's Spirit. Doesn't mean they're super religious. They're not some kind of Bible answer man or Bible answer woman. I'm not saying it's bad to have Bible knowledge. It's wonderful to have Bible knowledge. But not in the sense that like, hey, I know everything and you know nothing, so let's get to work. Not like that. Not with that attitude. That's not spiritual. It's far from it. It's somebody walking with Jesus, with the heart of Jesus, connected to Jesus, living in grace, living by grace. That is what Galatians tells us is spiritual. You who are spiritual or spiritually mature, restore that person. You who are filled with and governed by and walking in the Spirit and maturing in that process, restore such a one. I was thinking about something very familiar we've all seen if we've flown. When you fly on the airplane, they tell you in the safety briefing, when these little masks come down, put the oxygen mask on yourself first. Then look around and help others. I think they have to say that because instinctually, if we're next to our kids and the oxygen mask drops out, we want to help our kids first. But if you've passed out, you can't help anybody. You can't help an elderly person near you. You can't help anybody near you because you're just out. A spiritual person is somebody who is putting the oxygen mask on themselves first. They're staying connected to God. And out of the overflow of what God is doing in you, you have something to offer someone else because you're connected to Him. So ministry is happening from overflow in your life. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So one way we could talk about a spiritual person, it kind of goes on to define a spiritual person who has a spirit of meekness. Meekness is humility. I'll get to that in a second. But it really, they've recognized, I can't do anything significant without Jesus. I can't do anything that really matters without Jesus. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So I'm going to stay dependent on Jesus. I'm going to stay connected to Jesus. I'm going to minister from that place. There is this dark side of the old life. Well, the whole old life is the dark side. Okay, so there's a side to it. Listen, if we're in that mindset and we approach somebody that's stuck or they've overtaken in a fault, there can be a thought in the back of our heads sometimes that's like, I'm so much better than this person. How could they? Let me go. Let me go and show them what they need to be doing. And if we find that attitude in us, that self-righteousness in us, we need to just take it to the cross and nail it to the cross because it's just like all the other stuff. It's just that religious spirit. Listen, that religious spirit, that wrong kind of religious spirit, is just as bad as all the other stuff. That needs to go to the cross too. I'm preaching right now. I'm preaching so good. All right. Hallelujah. You who are spiritual. I'm just playing. I don't know if I'm preaching so good, but that was a good point at least. And I think we need a point we all need to receive. All right. Let's talk about the Greek word restore here for a minute. Restore means this. And you can just note some of these definitions down. This is the Greek word. We've already talked about God bringing us back to His original intent and making us whole. All those things there. But it means to render fit or sound or complete, to make whole, to mend what has been broken or torn, to repair. It also means to equip or arrange or adjust, to make one what they ought to be. It also means to frame something, like when you're building a structure. Framing is that internal structure. When it's built on the right foundation, secured to that foundation, the whole structure is solid. When God's restoring us, like He's framing us, He's putting structure inside of us. He's setting us up for success. But one of the meanings of restoration is to set a broken bone or to put a dislocated bone back in place. Now, I asked you a while ago if anybody ever had a dislocated anything. And some of you, I know, are so hardcore. I have some friends that have like had a finger go out, and they're like, I'm just going to put it back right now. And you're like, oh, I'm about to pass out. Some of you guys, you know, you're like, pain. I don't feel pain. But My understanding is if it's a knee, it can be extremely, or anything, it can be extremely painful. Having it set back in is extremely painful. Now, when you're injured like that, your knee is out. Do you want somebody angrily coming up to you and saying, or recklessly, wildly, like, let's get that back in there right now? You're like, yeah! You don't want somebody recklessly, angrily, passionately, intensely coming and relocating or putting your knee back in. You want somebody coming in the spirit of gentleness. You're already hurting. You don't need to be hurt anymore. I love how Chris Vallotton talks about how some people need to be delivered from their deliverance, because when they needed to get delivered and set free and get prayed over, somebody came and it was such a lame way they got prayed for. Now they need to get delivered from the deliverance. Like, we don't need people. Anybody else needs to get restored from their restoration. Amen. Okay, so we're gonna get into this piece here about how we restore, how God makes us whole. But I want to point out this. I think Rachel shared this, or we were praying about it in the prayer meetings where it happened. But this is the Hebrew year on the Hebrew calendar, 5777. It's a really cool number. Five in the Bible is a number of grace. Seven's a number of completion. So it's like that number kind of gives us its own message. And the message is like God wants to bring grace to make you whole in your spirit, your soul, and your body. You know, all these areas. Just to make us complete. And I just believe that even if this year wasn't numbered like that, it's not like we're following a bunch of numbers. I just feel like God is reminding us through this that he has grace to totally make us whole. He wants us to live out of this place of wholeness, to have every part of our life connected to him. Every part of our life joined with him. You know, we're going to start a new series next Sunday. I'm very excited about this. And it's called Integrity. And you can see that the grit is in parentheses. Because having true integrity requires true grit. And one of the things we're going to realize is that God is calling us to hold fast to him in every area of our lives, in our finances, in our communication, our relationships, marriages, all these different areas. God wants to release integrity, but it really has to do with, one of the meanings of integrity is simply wholeness. I'm not fractured. My life is not compartmentalized into all these things. Now, we're talking about God restoring us today, making us whole. But there's this other piece we're going to dive into where our life's not broken up and compartmentalized. Jesus is involved with every area of our lives. So we're really excited about this series on integrity. Don't miss it. We're going to launch next Sunday. It's going to be awesome. Okay, I just want to share that with you. I'm really excited about it. Let's talk about how God's making this whole. How does this restoration work? A, it's in the spirit of meekness. Spirit of meekness. That's in total dependency upon the Lord. Total dependency upon the Lord. Meekness is not weakness. I know they rhyme, but it's not the same thing. It's a spirit of total dependency on God. It's knowing our need for God, his grace, his presence, his love, knowing our need for relationship with each other. And it reminds us of this: humility attracts grace. If we're going to be ministering to each other or getting ministry, we need grace. James 4:6 says, God gives more grace. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the who? To the who? So if we want grace, he gives grace to the humble, those who are depending on him, not on themselves. So in a spirit of dependency on Christ, that's how we're going to approach somebody who needs restoration. And by the way, that's how we're going to approach our own restoration. God, I need you. I'm not going to be so proud that I'm not going to open up and be vulnerable. I need you. On both sides of the restoration equation, that invites the supernatural resources of heaven that empower us and transform us and make us whole, that wonderful thing that we know as grace. It invites it and attracts it in. Secondly, considering yourself. You're going to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, and be considering yourself. That means knowing your own vulnerability. You know, the truly spiritual know that they can also easily get taken out. And they are the ones that have removed the log out of their own eye so they can now take the little splinter out of their neighbor's eye. And rather than saying, you know, that would never happen to me, and being strong in themselves, instead they realize that could have been me, and I need to cling to Jesus, and I need to cling to him in my weakness because I am just as vulnerable. I could have done that exact same thing. I'm not going to approach this with a spirit of judgmentalism. I'm not going to approach this with a spirit of criticism. I'm not going to approach this with self-righteousness. I'm going to approach this whole thing clinging to Jesus for my life and grabbing the hand of my friend and putting it back in the hand of Jesus and saying, you've got this. Let's get back up. I'm not doing this out of some my own, like, in awe, in amazement of like my own strength, disconnected from Christ. Yes, we recognize the new creation, but we're talking about this attitude that can be more reliant on my own personal strengths. And I even think about Samson in the scripture. Samson always relied on his personal strength, and that was actually a gift God gave him. And he thought he could push the envelope and compromise with sin again and again and again. And every time his compromise put him in a dangerous situation where he could be captured and enslaved, he'd think, I'm just going to go out as before, as the other time, and shake myself, and break some people up, I'll be free. He was relying on his gifting rather than his relationship with the Lord. He was actually living out of the power of his gifting that God gave him, but totally disconnected from the Lord. It's crazy to think that God can give you something, and now you rely on the something and not on him. That's what Samson did. You see, when you don't consider yourself, you think you can put yourself in the same situation as your brother. Maybe it's isolation or an offense or a compromised relationship or situation, and you think you can face it with a different result. But when you consider yourself, you realize we each have vulnerabilities that we need to cling to the cross and walk in the Spirit and be in healthy community. With that said, in closing, backside of your notes today, how does grace restore? And then we're going to come to a time of just speaking a blessing. Worship team, if you would join me up here in the next minute or so, that'd be awesome. How does grace restore? Well, first of all, let's talk about punishment versus training. Grace doesn't punish. Man's way of attempting restoration involves punishment. I'm going to teach you a lesson. God's way of restoring? Jesus already took the punishment. There's not a penalty. You're not paying for your sins. Yes, there is consequence. There's reaping and sowing. You're going to reap what you sowed. That's in Galatians 6, by the way. You're going to sow to the flesh. You're going to reap corruption. But that's, trust me, that's not punishment. That is not punishment. That is not punishment. I can't emphasize that enough. When God is working, his way of restoring involves training and transformation. Point B, labels versus calling. Labels are where man sees an action and assigns a label and then gives parameters to manage that problem. Reminded, and I've shared this line before from Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice, and I'm good for watching that. I just watched it with Phoebe again, like, I don't know, a month ago. I'm good for a little Pride and Prejudice every once in a while. I have a tender side. I can watch it. Mr. Darcy's definitely right most of the time in the movie, but whatever. We'll talk about that another time. But it's this one line he has in it. And he says this, my good opinion once lost is lost forever. And what he's saying sounds a lot like labels that we can tend to give each other, but God, and he changes, and it's all redemptive and good, and they get married and live happily ever after. Okay, but God says this, I see beyond your weaknesses to what I'm making you. God doesn't define you by your mistakes. He doesn't take your moment of weakness and say, that's who you are. He says, no, that's taken away from who you are. I see who you really are, and I'm going to invite you into that. I'm going to call you into that. I'm going to relate to you according to your true identity and restore you to your true identity. That's how grace restores. It sees calling. It views it with training. And finally, point C, we see distance versus intimacy. Man's restoration is all about, I'm going to keep you at a distance until you prove yourself. And there may be situations that are extreme situations that would be an exception to this. I'm not talking about some sort of any kind of abusive situation right now with another person. I'm just simply saying this. Sometimes somebody in our life, in the process of restoration, we have this view that like distance is going to solve a problem. Like if I just have enough distance with them, it's going to fix itself. The problem is that change actually happens through relationship. That distance thing is designed to protect, but it doesn't restore. God's restoration is to bring you so near to Him that you'll be transformed by Him. He starts with reconciliation. And a lot of us that have been so used to distance being a tool used by people, we think God does that. And I'm telling you this morning, God doesn't do that in restoration. It doesn't work that way. He starts with reconciliation. And then connected to Him, everything flows out of there. So grace, like, God doesn't withhold love when someone makes a mistake to teach them a lesson. He loves us in it and loves us through it and bring not out of distance but out of closeness and draws us back to that place. I'd like to invite you to stand with me. Maybe today there's a place where you would say, I need restoration. Maybe today there's a place where you'd say, I need to receive God's heart for restoration. I want to partner with Him in this. I've had an attitude that isn't healthy about some parts of this. There's something we can receive from that. After Paul gives this exhortation here in chapter 6, he sums up Galatians, and I want to just read this out loud today together. You can throw verse 14 up. We're going to do 14 and 15 back there. Let's read this out loud. Paul says this, and I want to make this our declaration too. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Somebody say amen. Awesome.